John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, truly your word is truth. Your word reveals yourself, Christ, salvation, help and hope in the midst of our struggles. And so, Lord, I pray once again that your Holy Spirit would minister your word, open our eyes to see these truths, and may these great truths penetrate into our hearts and encourage us and strengthen our faith. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, show us the Father. Philip's request touches on a yearning that human beings have experienced throughout history. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of God's presence, out of the garden, this has been a yearning of men and women and children. And very likely, this characterizes most of us here this morning. We can relate to Philip's desire, Philip's request. If only I could see God. If only he would show himself to me. Then I'd be better able to believe. I'd have a stronger faith. And I could even better cope with life. And you see, Christ, in his goodness, understands this yearning, this desire, this need. And what Christ does for us here in our passage this morning is reveals to us some of the ways in which God actually does reveal, manifest himself to us so that we can be encouraged and have hope and even better cope with life's struggles. If we've seen Christ, then we've seen the Father. That's the bottom line. There's more even than that, but that's the bottom line of what we're focusing on this morning. And to better understand, as always, we need to first review, look at the context, the setting in which Christ is presenting this great and needful teaching to his disciples on how we can see God so we can better be encouraged in times of trouble. So remember, chapter 14 here begins with Jesus speaking words of comfort to his disciples. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. That's what Jesus is really getting at. He's talking about how can we not have our hearts be so troubled at bad news. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus' disciples, if you remember, have great reason to be deeply troubled within their hearts. Jesus was preparing them for the coming events. He had warned them of three sorrowful things that were about to take place. I mean, literally within hours, since he's just hours away from being arrested and being tried and being crucified. The first trouble that Jesus had warned them about, well, it's found back in chapter 13 and verse 21. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of the 12. One of Christ's own inner circle, Judas Iscariot, was about to betray the Lord. And then second, as if Judas' betrayal wasn't enough to shake the disciples, the 12 to the core, Jesus also announced that Peter was going to deny him. And not even once, not even twice, but three times. And as if those two things wasn't enough, in Matthew 26, Jesus informed them, "You all will fall away because of me." And that just within a few hours. And as if all of this yet wasn't enough, there was even going to be a third thing that was going to happen, worst and most troubling of all. Jesus announced that he was leaving them. He was leaving them, and they couldn't follow him. That must have been an utterly devastating blow on top of it all. He said in chapter 13, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." For the disciples, the world was falling down around their heads. Even Jesus, their very security, their hope, appeared to be telling them that he was abandoning them, and they couldn't go with him. Their devastation, the depths of their trouble, the anguish they must have been experiencing was huge. And you know, we all have our own troubles that we struggle over. Perhaps for some of you this morning, you're struggling, especially in the Christmas season, with deep sadness. You just can't find joy. Maybe your heart is reeling. Maybe you're deeply, deeply troubled over events in life, just as were the disciples' hearts. They were troubled. So remember this about Jesus. Even in his own trouble, Jesus is facing the cross, arrest, betrayal, a mock trial, crucifixion in just a couple of hours. Jesus, in his own trial, he looked, he saw, he observed, he went out of his way to minister to his troubled disciples. What an amazing Savior that we have. And so Jesus, despite his own troubles and anguish of heart, Jesus, knowing how his disciples' hearts were troubled, set about ministering comfort to them. For he wasn't actually abandoning them. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that was good news of monumental proportions. It was absolutely huge. A place for you. In this, he was ministering perhaps bigger words of hope and comfort than we may realize. He was ministering words of deliverance from all of the loneliness, the alienation, all of the decay in this world, all of the uncertainty and broken relationships and instability that we experience in this fallen world. "I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you to be with me and really to be with the Father." And as we looked at previously, what you have to realize is that in this present world, we really do live in a state of exile. Our very first parents were exiled from the garden because of their sin. They were banished from the heart and soul filling presence of God, his glowing warmth, which they had been experiencing in the garden. The garden was a type of heaven, a type of a temple. And ever since our exile, humanity has been wandering the earth, searching, but never truly finding home in its fullness. And that which is especially makes this place which Jesus is speaking of, heaven, is that that is where the Father is. This is the great need of our hearts, of our souls, to be restored to our Heavenly Father. A place, a home, at long, long last, our wandering, our emptiness will be at an end. We will be where we belong in our Father's house. And so, with Jesus' announcement of the trouble that lay ahead for his disciples, Philip then pipes up with his own solution to what they needed to be able to cope with the trouble that lay right ahead. Look at verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough." Philip's solution to it all. Now, of course, it was Jesus who brought up the topic of God the Father, since he had just told them not to be troubled. He's leaving them in order to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And with these words, while we tend to assume that Jesus was referring to something like he was going to construct a house for them, what Jesus is actually most likely referring to was he was going to the cross to remove the barrier of sin so they could be reconciled to the Father so they could go to heaven and dwell with the Father forever and ever. And so he's not only referring to the work of the cross, he's also referring to his rising to everlasting life. So that his disciples, so that we who believe can have everlasting life dwelling with the Father in the Father's house. That's how Jesus is preparing the place. But Philip took what Jesus was seeking to teach in a different direction. Philip seemed to be thinking that if only the disciples could have an encounter with God, that such an experience would enable them to face whatever trouble might be coming their way. And I suspect we all tend to think this way. And I also suspect that such an encounter with God would, in fact, encourage us. But on the other hand, or on the one hand, that's not how God ordinarily operates. If you look through Scripture and add up the number of times when visions of God took place, when actual encounters with God took place, you'll find that it took place very, very, very few times over a span of thousands of years. Mainly at great moments in redemptive history. So that's not how God ordinarily operates. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at a couple of the times when God did manifest himself, such as when Moses asked to see God's glory, and God took him and put him in that cleft of the rock, sort of that big crack, to shield Moses from God's resplendent glory, his blinding glory, and then God passed by him, proclaiming his goodness. Another time is found in Exodus 34. That was when God was giving the covenant, and really it's a covenant renewal ceremony taking place there in Exodus 24. God told Moses to take Aaron and Aaron's sons and the 70 elders and to bring them up the mountain. And when they were up on that mountain, something absolutely extraordinary happened. It was a covenant renewal meal. It was also a foretaste of heaven. We read this in Exodus 24. "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of the people of Israel. They beheld God, they ate and they drank." Sort of a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, this doesn't mean that they saw God as he is, not only as God a spirit, but as God explains in Exodus 33, verse 20, "No one may see me and live." You notice in that description there in Exodus 24, the only thing it directly mentions about seeing was under his feet was a pavement of sapphire, interestingly. Again, as incredible as even that experience, that encounter might have been, and even as much as Philip was convinced that such a vision would be all that they needed to face whatever trouble lay ahead, Christ, in his profound wisdom, knew that that is not what they really needed to get them through the troubled times that lay ahead. And this is where Jesus teaches them. What Jesus teaches next has such deep implications even for today in our own struggles, our own disappointments, our own doubts, sadness, whatever we may be dealing with. To begin to see what we really need, what Jesus says we really need, what we need even more than a vision of God, well, consider what Jesus said in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Three times in that single verse, Jesus refers to knowing. He refers to knowing. And this helps us to begin to understand why a mere vision is insufficient for what we really need. Listen again to verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that seeing is the result of the knowing. Seeing in a whole new level and plane, really, is what this is. A mere vision of God, as awesome as that would be, isn't enough to develop an actual knowing of a person, an actual knowing of God. It doesn't result in the kind of knowing which forms the foundation of an actual living and vital relationship. That's why when Philip said, "Show us the Father," that's enough. Jesus didn't grant his prayer request. What we really need is to know God in terms of what he's really like, his character, his love, his compassion, how much he really cares, how he really is and truly is in control of everything, even our own lives, our own situations. So with the realization that we need more than a mere vision of God, especially to help us through times of trouble, let's look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" Jesus is likely a bit frustrated here, isn't he? And this is even, let's say, a mild rebuke here. But don't we all see ourselves in Philip as well as in the rest of the disciples? And so Jesus continued, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Seeing a vision is inadequate. But the kind of seeing that Jesus is speaking of here in verse 9 is, in fact, the kind of seeing that we do need. Notice I'm distinguishing, just as Scripture does, different kinds of seeing, different levels of seeing, let's say. There's a certain kind of seeing that we need in times of trouble. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." James Boyce explains, this kind of seeing involves first seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with understanding. Second, coming to know Jesus as a result. In fact, let me read that with better emphasis. Coming to know Jesus as a result of that kind of seeing. And then third, coming to know God through knowing or really seeing Jesus. Do you see where all this is taking us? It's beautiful. And we can even better understanding the kind of seeing that Jesus is referring to, the kind of seeing that we really need, by considering that in the Greek language of in which the New Testament is originally written, in the Greek language, there's actually three words for seeing. One of the places where we find all three words together, all three of those words for seeing together, is in chapter 20 when John and Peter went to Jesus' tomb. There you find the first word for seeing, It's blepo for you Greek scholars. That first word for seeing occurs when John, he runs ahead, he first arrives at the tomb. And John stoops down and he peeks into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. That particular word for seeing merely describes light waves striking the eye. It's a seeing no further than just this, you see an image. The second word for seeing, it's theoreo, occurs when Peter actually goes into the tomb. So first John's peeking in. Now Peter, I don't know if he pushed his way past John, whatever. Peter actually goes into the tomb and it says he saw the linen cloths lying there, meaning he was actually puzzling over those cloths, what he was seeing, trying to figure out, what does this mean? And then the third word, and that connects to what we have here in John 14. The third word, horao, occurs when John then follows Peter in. And this time we're told that John saw the grave cloths, meaning he comprehended what that represented. The grave cloths were empty. He comprehended through his seeing. In other words, back in our passage in chapter 14 and verse 9, when Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," Jesus was talking about seeing Jesus with understanding. Whoever sees him with comprehension also sees the Father with understanding as well. So what we really need to cope with life's difficulties and troubles is not a mere vision, but rather, we need to see Jesus with that horao type of seeing, with that horao type of understanding and comprehension in terms of who Jesus is and what he's like and his love for us and sacrifice and all of those things. And when we see Jesus with this kind of comprehension, then at the very same time, we're coming to comprehend and understand the Father. And that's far beyond any kind of just mere experience, isn't it? Richard Phillips puts it together so well. To see Jesus and comprehend his mind and heart, his character and his habits, is to comprehend God. See, Jesus is fully God. Jesus in his life, in his person, in his character, is the revelation of the Father to us. Just as we're told all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. That's the Father's revelation of himself. Jesus incarnate on the earth, and now for us, Jesus written large upon the pages of Scripture and in the Gospels. So when you're reading through the Gospels and you're reading about Jesus, you're also seeing the Father. So what this all means is that we need to undergo a paradigm shift in our thinking. Again, we're a lot like Philip. Show us the Father. Give us a vision, and it will be enough for us. Just give me a glimpse of God. Let me see him for a moment, and that's going to carry me through whatever comes my way. But instead, Jesus is saying to us, what we really need is to really see Jesus, to look at him, to ponder, to comprehend, to understand his life, his character, what motivates him, what moves him. Because if we do, at the same time, we will come to see, we will come to know the Father as well. It's this kind of seeing, this kind of comprehending, this kind of knowing that gives us the kind of relationship with our Father, the kind of understanding that will help to see us through whatever God may have in store for us in life. But how is it possible that seeing Jesus in this way actually enables us to see and know and trust the Father as well? Verses 9 and 10. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's an amazing declaration. Here we encounter some of the deeper things of the Trinity, the deeper things of God. Here, in many ways, we're walking in mystery. You can go back to the early church fathers, and they're coming up with even terms to try and describe this, to try and begin to have a handle on it all, because it's so incredible, it's so mind-blowing, it's so beyond us and mysterious. What this is sometimes referred to is, it's referred to as the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus truly reveals the Father to us in deep and profound ways, because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. God is one being. There's only one God, and yet God reveals to us that He's three distinct persons. Richard Phillips writes, "While Father and Son are distinct persons, they possess a unity of being so that Jesus reveals God because He is God. Jesus reveals the Father because the Father is in Him as they share the interpenetration of their being." What does that mean? I don't know. It's the best we can do with our finite minds. This is an infinite God we're dealing with. And our puny little brains can't kind of take God and grasp Him in our hands and fully understand Him and fully comprehend Him. Who'd want a God that small that we can fully comprehend Him? In our troubles, we need a huge God. And so even fully comprehending Him is beyond us, and that's good. It shows us the kind of power and control He really has. Richard Phillips continues, "Jesus has come to earth as more than a divine envoy, a mere servant who brings a message from God. Instead, the Father has come to us in the Son, that we might know Him who cannot be seen and be reconciled to Him through faith in Jesus Christ." This is incredible. These are incredible truths being revealed to us. There's so much more that we could glean from this passage and Jesus' teaching here. But here's a summary of Christ's message. "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him in me." Look at Christ spread out upon the pages of Holy Scripture. When you see Jesus ministering comfort to His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled," realize that you're also seeing God the Father, who is equally concerned to comfort you, is equally concerned and sees when your heart is troubled. When you see Christ reaching out to the diseased, the lame, the weak, the helpless, the downtrodden, the confused, with tender compassion, you're seeing the heart of the Father as well. You know, our instinct is to somehow see God as someone who we can't trust. No. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. When you see Christ calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee and the terrified disciples in that situation, Jesus is demonstrating He's in full control of even the greatest threats. And you realize then the Father, because you're seeing the Father as well, He's in control of the greatest threats to your own life as well. And when you see Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus, you're seeing the Father's grief over our great enemy of death as well. And when you read of Jesus full of love and compassion and grace and mercy, especially in His dying on the cross for us, at the same time, you're seeing the Father's love and grace and mercy and compassion. After all, it was the Father who sent the Son to die for you and to rise to everlasting life so you can have everlasting life by believing in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as much as we would desire for you to sort of part the heavens and come down and appear to us in a vision and in some sort of encounter, as much as we believe that would make all the difference, thank you for revealing to us yourself in a better way in Christ. Help us to remember and to even consciously mine Scripture to see you in Christ so we can better trust you, so we can better persevere, we can better live for your glory and be encouraged and love you and believe all the more. Oh Lord, help us not only to see Christ, but help us to truly see you and love you and trust you all the more in Christ. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.